Malcolm asked me to speak on thankfulness or thanksgiving because we are here to thank God for the year that we've already had. We've already heard of the amazing things that God has been doing and he's continuing to do in each of our lives. And so I would hope my little message, even though it'd be short, it'd be a little bit of an addition to that, just to help us focus our minds around this concept of thankfulness. We will have a chance later on to thank God by taking the bread and the wine or the grape juice. But what I would like to do, first of all, is just focus a little bit of thought on what is the nature of thankfulness. What is it that is common to thankfulness? Even though there's loads of people that thank God in words, there's loads of people that thank God in deeds, and we can all do so in so many different ways. What is common to everything that we do and say? And I think what I'd like to focus on is the heart of thankfulness. Because if we can begin to think and understand a little bit about what is the heart of a thankful Christian walk with Christ, it can demonstrate that we can actually walk that out in our thankfulness, in our daily lives. We can really walk with Christ. Some scriptures I'd like to look at is Psalm 7, verse 17, and you won't have to turn to it, but it says that, "I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of his name, of the name of the Lord Most High." Psalm 9, verse 1, it says, "I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds." We can already see that Scripture seems to suggest that we can thank God for who he is, because of his righteousness, who he is himself. And in Psalm 9, we can thank him for the things that he does for us, his deeds. And if we can understand that, just from the outset, that's great, because we can not only be thinking about his nature, but also how he acts towards us as his people. But I think this is actually just scratching the surface. Because even though God's word does encourage us to think about those two issues, it's really the heart of thankfulness that connects this all together. And what I'd like to do is read a passage of Scripture that you might know well already. Perhaps you haven't heard of it yet, but it's from Luke chapter 17, verse 11 to 19. Some of us might know it's the story about Jesus' encounter with 10 lepers. So verse 11, if you want to follow me. "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going to a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' As they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back. Praising God with a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" It's an amazing story. That seems to bring more truth the more times you read it for me, I think. Always when I read this story, I have questions. Why is this story happening? You might have questions. I mean, heck, even Jesus had questions, right? You might be thinking, well, why does Jesus ask the man questions and then doesn't even give the guy a chance to answer them? He just says, "Go on, go away." No, that's not quite right. But really what I wanted to focus on is why the 9 responded in one way, and why did the 1 come back to Jesus? Is it because they had had a different experience of what they were suffering? No, it wasn't actually. They were all suffering from leprosy. But I think the key to the story is not really the miracle of the healing of leprosy. The key to the story is that the climax is in the response of the one. It's the response of the leper who was healed that came back to Jesus to thank God for what had been done for him. You see, we already know that two people can hear the same message and come away thinking about two different things, right? Whether you hear something or whether you see something, you know, police, when they have a crime scene investigation, they have witnesses and what did you see? Okay, we'll take your statement. And you've got to corroborate different statements because everyone sees things differently. Everyone responds in a different way. And this is really important because it's all about a matter of perspective. It's your perspective that leads to your response. So what is it about this one leper's perspective that makes him different to all the rest? Let's just review then that all 10 lepers experienced the exact same symptoms that resulted from their disease. We know very little about leprosy in this day and age, but really this about four or five major things that you're affected by leprosy in the time of Jesus. One is physical, okay? This is the main thing. Leprosy is a disease that kind of, I think it's common that it actually, once you have contact with a disease, it actually incubates, it grows within you for a period of years before you actually start to experience the symptoms. So once you actually get the symptoms, it's too late. You've already got it, right? You can't have a cure. This was in Jesus' day, and really what happens is that your extremities go numb, you lose all feeling, you lose the ability to maneuver yourself, and eventually, you know, things start to get deformed, noses, ears fall off, and it's a really gruesome sight. So really the loss of your physical appearance and your physical ability to just go about your normal way of life gets affected. Every single one of these 10 lepers were affected by that. There's no argument there. Now, because of that, there was a segregation. There's a relational component to this suffering. Because the lepers, because they had leprosy, they couldn't socialize with anyone else. Because if you touched a leper, you would contact the disease, right? So they had to actually go away from the city. They lived outside of the city. They had a social separation from everyone else. They had financial suffering as well. They couldn't work. They couldn't do things. Right? They couldn't even come into contact with people that would pay them. As a result, they couldn't even, you know, say people were married. They couldn't provide for the family because they couldn't earn any money. So it's really, it was a disease that tore people apart. It tore families apart relationally. It devastated people financially. And perhaps worst of all, the spiritual consequences of that was that you couldn't even go to church. You couldn't go to the synagogue to worship God. You were an outcast. Every single one of these people had the same experience. And each of them actually responded in a very similar way because each of them took a chance on hearing about Jesus and his ability to work miracles. They thought, maybe Jesus cares for me. And so they waited for him. They didn't wait him in the center of all the hustle and bustle. They waited for him in between, as Jesus was traveling, they waited on the border between Samaria and Galilee. Who knows how long that Jesus could have actually taken to actually come to them, but they waited. We're not told how long they waited, but they waited a long time to get their healing. When they saw Jesus, they said, Jesus, have pity on us. Master, they were already calling Jesus Master, have pity on us. There's some translations that says, have mercy on us. We don't deserve to be healed, but please heal us. This is very admirable traits on all of these 10, all the 10 lepers. What's also amazing as well is that they each exercised faith in obeying what Jesus commanded them to do. So when they said, have mercy on us, Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. Why is that significant? It's because in Old Testament law, if you were cured of leprosy, if you started to feel clean or, you know, show signs of leprosy leaving your body, you had to go to a priest, and the priest had to verify that you were clean. So you had to be clean first, then you go to a priest, then you can rejoin normal life. But Jesus said, go show yourself to a priest. And then they went. And then they noticed that they were clean. So they acted on God's command, knowing that if they go and they're still unclean, they'd probably be stoned. Because they're re-entering normal life. They're going back into the community. And all of a sudden, they're not clean. So every single one of those 10 people went and they were obedient. And they were healed. But for the one who returned, his response shows an experience that goes beyond the miracle. You see, folks, the climax is not the miracle of the story. The climax, or the miracle of the story, is this one response. Because he turned back to thank God, because he turned back to thank Jesus, he met God in a far deeper way than the other nine. This is an amazing thing to comprehend. You see, what happened is when the nine were healed, they thought, our cries for mercy have been answered. But when the one was healed, he thought, Jesus heard my cry. When the nine had been healed, when the nine received their healing, Jesus gave them exactly what they had asked for. They said, have mercy on us. See, but for the one, Jesus gave them a new life. For the old, they could just go back to their old way of life. They were clean. They could rejoin their family, go back to their business, go back to their job. But for the one, he went beyond that. And he said, no, I've got a new life because of Christ that's healed me. See, it's a matter of perspective. When we truly respond to God with a thankful heart, something changes in our perspective in such a way that it brings us closer to God himself. What's missing for the nine that didn't go to Jesus was they didn't have this revelation of who Jesus was. They just became normal. Their life improved back to the way it was. Some people treat God like that, don't you think? Perhaps myself, perhaps people that you might know already. We ask God for things that we need. We're desperate for God to work miracles in our lives. And then when he does it, we say, thank you, God. We really mean it. We say, thank you so much for healing me. Thank you so much for providing me that job. Thank you for doing this. Thank you for answering that prayer. And then we go about our lives as if nothing else had been changed. But if we're actually really to learn what the heart of thankfulness is here, is it needs to draw us into a relationship that's deeper with Jesus than what we had before. You see, we can't just receive what God has for us and live our merry lives, like Father Christmas, right? We just had Christmas, okay? So my kids, we've had too many toys, okay? We've had so many presents, and then we play with them, and then we go about our lives. You know, someone's got an iPad, someone's got a computer, someone's got a television. Whatever it is, you might have been hankering after a present this year. You've got it, and it's improved your life somewhat. But that's it. Folks, we're not to treat Jesus like that. He doesn't give us things just so that we can improve our lives. He gives us things so that we're drawn closer to him. You know, it makes me think of Adam and Eve. You know, Adam and Eve, when God told them, you can have anything in this garden, all the things that all their needs were met. And then when they fell, we always think, oh, well, they lost the fruit, you know. You know, childbearing, bummer, that's going to be painful, right? Men who work, that's going to be painful as well. All these things that are affecting our lives in a painful way. But actually, the biggest thing that was lost was their relationship with God. And that's the thing that gets restored when we come to Christ. Yeah. See, many of us walk with Christ, with God, simply on a needs-based agenda. We can't get past this idea that God is there to meet our needs. And He is there to meet our needs. But it's not just so that we can live a good life. See, for the one who returned to thank Jesus, Jesus' final words to this man was, "Your faith has healed you." Actually, if you look at some other translations, and certainly the original language, Jesus is saying, "Your faith has saved you." Isn't that amazing? He didn't offer salvation just to one. He offered salvation to everyone. It was the one that responded in a thankful heart to God and recognized that it was Jesus that God was using to effect that change in his life. It was that one who was saved. I'll give you an example of this. Is that in Psalm 100, it's a psalm of being thankful. It's a psalm of grateful praise. It says that, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. And we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His thankfulness continues throughout all generations." What I'd like to focus on is that it says enter His gates with thanksgiving. When I was growing up, you know, there's this song about enter His gate. "I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. And I will say that this is the day that the Lord has made." Yeah. So we think of that as, oh, okay, yeah, wow, this is God's courts. I will praise Him. I will be thankful. But actually, it's the other way around. As we are thankful, all of a sudden, God's presence comes down into our lives. All of a sudden, we enter into the throne room of God. It's through our thankfulness that we enter into God's presence, not the other way around. And so I'd like to challenge you guys, as I'm challenged as well. How have you felt with God this year? Have you felt close to Him? If you were to dip test your experience with God, with Jesus, this year, how would you do it? What measuring stick would you use? Would it be how many sermons you've preached this year? Would it be how many hours in Scripture you've read? Would it be how many worship songs or CDs that you've bought and listened to over and over again? I suggest that one of the ways we can measure how close we are truly to God is how thankful we are to Him for who He is, but also what He does, for His nature as well as His deeds. See, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15, it says, Paul writes, "All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." See, if your walk with God has the relationship of Jesus at the center of it, then your thanksgiving overflows. What does it mean that it overflows? Well, okay, yeah, it overflows, right? Thanks God for that, thanks God for that. No, overflowing thankfulness is like a picture of when Jesus was anointed for His burial. Whereas the prostitute had spent all that she had owned on a perfume and poured it over His feet. Thankfulness is an outpouring of our hearts onto Jesus, onto God, onto other people. It overflows. You can't contain it. And some people might say, that money could have been used for the poor. But Jesus said, no, leave this woman alone. She loves much because she's been forgiven much. And maybe that's maybe a little bit of another reason why this one responded to Jesus, because he was a Samaritan. He was an outcast of the outcasts. He wasn't just Jewish, there was a leper. He was a Samaritan. He was not accepted among the Jewish, among the Israelite people. You know, it's amazing as well that when we respond with thankfulness, it's not about, did God meet your need? Did God not meet your need? You know, some people, sometimes we can go through our lives thinking, why hasn't God met me, give me that job yet, that I wanted yet? Why have I not been able to get that that promotion? Or why have I not been able to get this or do this or do that? Why hasn't God given me this opportunity? It's not about that. It's about what are we thankful for what he has actually given us. See, the surrounding passage of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15, Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Isn't it amazing? At the same time that Paul is writing about how there is life and there's persecution, there's great things in life and there's such bad things in life, that Paul also writes, we can actually be thankful for all things. Our thankfulness can overflow and it can bring glory to God. If we can understand this simple yet life-changing idea about the heart of thankfulness, God can use us to reach other people. But first of all, he has to reach you. I'm convicted by this. I thank God for, you know, the job that he gave me this year. I thank God for the family that he's given me. But it doesn't overflow sometimes as much as it should, because I'm not connecting with Jesus as much as I should in that heart of thankfulness. And so I wonder, if we look to the year ahead, and even before we take bread and wine, what are we going to measure the success of this year? Are we thinking about you know, how fit we're going to be, how successful we're going to be financially, socially? I'm going to make a commitment to God and before everyone else as well that I want to grow in my thankfulness to God for everything that he has done for me and who he is. I want it to be pouring out of me so I can't contain it. And I want other people to see that and say, yes, God is working in your life. Not because I'm, oh, yes, he's Trevor. No, God is working in his life.
Oh, yes, yes, Trevor.
So, you know, it's a very simple preach this morning. Hopefully it's not been too long, but it's really, you know, please don't let this moment pass you by. We're going to be taking communion this morning and thanking God for what he's done for us on the cross of Calvary. For the price that God paid by giving his son for your life and for mine, for our sins, so that we could enter into a relationship with him. Certainly, truly, this is something to be thankful. So I'm just going to end in prayer, and I wonder if Dandan can help me distribute the bread and the wine. And then we'll go with the song, okay? So please, guys, just don't let the moment pass you by. If you feel you want to connect with God in a new way because of just this one single idea, please do that while we're taking the bread and wine. Father God, just simply, we thank you for sending your son to die for our sins. We thank you that we have no boundary between you and us. We can partake of this bread and wine freely in remembrance of what you did for us. The body that was broken, the blood that was shed, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me.